Some say the world will end in fire. Some say in ice. From what I've tasted of desire, I hold with those who favor fire. But if it had to perish twice, I think I know enough of hate to say that for destruction, ice is also great and would suffice.
And trials grieve me, Christ is near with his cheer. Never will he leave me. Who can rob me of the heaven that God's Son for me won when his life was given? When life's troubles rise to meet me, though their weight may be great, they will not defeat me. God, my loving Savior, sends them. He who knows all my woes knows how best to end them. God gives me my days of gladness, and I will trust him still. When he sends me sadness, God is good. His love attends me day by day, come what may, guides me and defends me. From God's joy can nothing sever, for I am his dear lamb, he my shepherd ever. I am his because he gave me his own blood for my good by his death to save me. Now in Christ, death cannot slay me, though it might day and night trouble and dismay me. Christ has made my death a portal from the strife of this life to his joy immortal. Paul Gerhard, Why Should Cross and Trial Grieve Me? This is Ringside, the show where the sacred and profane collide. You are with your host, Ross Engel.
Hey, everybody. How you doing today?
Paul Koch.
Yep, let's get going.
The man.
Keeps going. There, Paul. Keeps going.
Tyler, we're looking for you. He's at some conference doing something. Tyler, the intern. Yeah. Mysterious Always. Man. Some people don't think he really exists. Oh, but he does exist. All too real is his existence. This is Vacation Bible School time. The season of Vacation Bible School.
Yes, sir.
For everybody, atheist, whatever, you are inundated
by
posters of rafting.
Oh, yeah. Hey, it's free babysitting, man.
It's free babysitting.
That's right.
Wow, what greater services there the church could be doing? let's just call it what it is. There should be a VBS. Just call it free babysitting. What are you doing?
There you go.
Bring them on down. Do you care?
What's your theme? No one cares.
Do you care?
The theme. That's right.
Yeah, that's pretty good. Maybe that should be the theme.
It's a space theme with animals.
No one cares. That's right. Yeah, I was just looking at Group as a major company. I've made a lot of money off eating up the crumbs of the table chosen. With a lot of offerings VBS wise, and there was one I didn't notice this a couple of years ago. It's just called Norway. What is that? I mean, that actually, I would say that interests me. You know, I mean, I would sign up for that as an adult.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Right. Learn about Norway and Thor, I guess, the Norwegian. What are they doing? There's like it's 10 awesome. People that live in Norway. It is awesome. I mean, somebody's kind of like, you know what? No one cares. They don't care. So I'm just going to do my own VBS of what I want to. Yeah, and that's what someone
Norway.
Did in group publishing.
Yeah. It's like somebody did some report on Norway and always enjoyed it. So they're like, that's it. I already got pictures cut out of the old National Geographic.
That's right. Just forcing metaphors, fjords, and Vikings, and just kind of talking about Jesus once in a while, or God's awesome.
Just think of all the cool Vikings. Crafts and games. I mean, you could have a hammer throw where every kid throws a hammer.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's good. Anybody got anything exciting? Vacation Bible School. We talk about this, I think, once a year. And the question is, like, we're totally redoing for next year. I'm reassessing those goals and saying, this is our goal. How can we accomplish this? Is VBS is that great? Once a week or throughout the week? I don't care. But let's get back and not just keep on doing this over and over just because you have to. What, you got any thoughts on that, Paul?
Yeah, I do think it's important probably to review just what you said, those goals. Like, what's the point of it? Right. What are you doing? So we used to have it here, and it got really big, and it became basically babysitting. It was daycare, more or less. And we were getting, 100-plus kids, and it got hard to staff it because you get that many people.
You got to have staff.
You start doing several things. So you can start charging for it, and I've always been against that. Like, if it's actually about the gospel, then you shouldn't make people pay to. And so, it's a big strain on the church because you need volunteers, and then you need all the things donated and all that kind of stuff. So then we moved it to the evenings, we do a dinner and the families can come and do that. And that shrunk it. And that was kind of actually intentional, cause then you're getting people who actually just want to come to Vacation Bible School. But I think you do have to hold that out. And I think we probably need to revisit that again here even is, why exactly are we doing this? Is it outreach in the community? Is it to steal sheep from other congregations? Which, maybe that's a noble thing. And, what's the point? Why are we doing it? And is it worth that time? Is it just PR? And that's not even a bad thing. That could be a good thing.
No, it's fine. That's fine. Yeah. Let's figure that out. What is it?
Yeah. So, so I think those are all important questions. I think the danger is always just to do it just because you've done it and you kind of forget why, and you got the same people doing the same thing and they begin to hate it and nobody, knows why they're doing it anymore. That's tough. Yeah. You don't want to do that.
But it's interesting because, you could ask those same questions about things like Sunday school and, but I tell you what, the way you do confirmation class, I mean, as soon as you think about changing the way we've always done it, I tell you, that's when people really start to care,
Yeah.
Suddenly.
You get hands across America for, if you're going to not do VBS this year. Oh, my gosh, what do you mean we're not going to do VBS? This outreach to our community. I mean, blah, blah, blah.
That's right.
Suddenly there's persecuted. All these, everybody cares about it. But then you, of course, ask the question, well, then will you help out with it? Oh, God, no, I'm not going to help with it. No, we just can't do it. You can't quit doing it.
We do it
in the evenings at our church, and it's been it's fun. But I don't know how many kids we get from the community each year. Maybe half a dozen to a dozen, maybe 10 kids from the community that aren't members of our church. But the kids from the church come and have a blast, and builds these great relationships with adults and some of the kids in the congregation. So that's kind of neat. I think one year I did a parent portion where I taught a parent discussion that was matched the theme of the VBS.
I do
rafting.
That.
Yeah, rafting.
Yeah. I do that though.
This
do,
year's like, gonna be astronomy
class, and it's usually actually fairly well attended. It's kind of nice get to know some adults from the community.
Okay, that's huge.
Yeah,
so. That's good. I just saw some good titles. Lord of the Flies would be a great theme. Just one supervisor and all the kids and just see what happens. Your kid would come up. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger would be the subtitle.
Well, that's a good one.
And then what about this? The persecuted baker. And so we'll just have like baking classes and have like people dress up as the government or something, try to shut down or same-sex couples suing.
Oh, yeah.
Sort of like a modernized Romans and Christians type of thing, right?
Yeah.
Right. Instead of, Romans and Christians, just, government and bakers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's right. That's right.
Basically a cell group radicalizing your kid for free.
Well, half your kids will be radicalized one way and the other half will be radicalized the other way. And then... it'll be pandemonium in your house because we'll divide up families.
Stirring the pot. Yeah. Speaking of that, we have a sponsor, I believe. Ross, is that correct?
Yeah, that's this is a good segue because our VBS, we have a sponsor today, and it's actually a Vacation Bible School. It's a new option for us to consider, and it's from Presbyterian Reformed Publishing House, and their theme this year is called The Rice Cake Elect. And their theme this year is a kitchen theme. The baker on high has chosen specific ingredients for a giant flavorless rice cake with no nutritional value, and throughout the week, the kids will have to determine which ingredients have been predestined to go into the cake and which ones are predestined for the trash pile. And they'll do that through a series of games and activities and crafts and snacks. But they're really proud this year because they've got a great lineup of songs written by popular artist Jay Calvin. And I want to just share some of the songs with you guys because some of these are just top notch. And if you're in Lutheran circles, you've never heard these songs as Lutherans. So the first one's this. Jesus loves predestined children, all the predestined children of the world. You, not you, not you, not you. He has love for just a few. Jesus loves predestined children of the world. And then the second verse of that one. Yeah, Jesus loves predestined children, only children he has called. Others sure as heck mean well, but he's condemned their ass to hell. Jesus loves some chosen children, but not all.
Nice.
Yeah, and then they flow into their
that's beautiful.
Their opening their opener is going to be their opener is "What a friend I have in Jesus. He did choose me from the start. You are not a friend of Jesus. He must have hardened your heart."
That's
wow.
Yeah.
That's you know it's
oh and how about this one? How about this one? What? "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and you are not. So let's all praise the Lord."
That's wow.
And this one was made popular through the Veggie Tales. I think they've got a singing cucumber for it. Yeah, they just keep coming. "My God is so big, so strong, and they're mighty. There's nothing that God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, but I'm not sure he wants to save you." And then who can't forget the beloved song, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, but damned the heathens all around whose eternal torture I'll see."
Oh, okay.
So I tell you what, with songs like this, you cannot go wrong with the Presbyterian Reformed Publishing House's Rice Cake Elect Vacation Bible School. Theology might be bland like a rice cake and not quite scripturally sound, but your kids will sure have fun. That is, if they've been predestined to.
That's a nice little tagline.
Yeah, right?
Yeah.
That I don't see why that couldn't be a big hit.
That's going to be huge. Going to be huge. Yeah.
That's
yeah,
thanks a lot, Ross.
Yeah.
Presbyterian Reform Publishing. So thanks a lot. Yeah, great.
Yeah.
The PRC. But that's not right. PRP. Sorry. Anyhow. All right. This is Rinkside. So we go through topics like you go through socks. Okay.
I guess.
Sure.
Our first. Sorry about that. Our first topic is. Let's just hit this right off here. The Augsburg Confession. We've been going through that, and you know, since we've had some jovial moments now, let's get serious here. The Augsburg Confession, and we're looking at the Lord article on the Lord's Supper, and what does it read, and how does this confess the faith? Let me read it for you. And it's real short, to the point. "Of the Supper of the Lord, they teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and are distributed to those who eat the supper of the Lord, and they reject those that teach otherwise." I've never noticed this, but this is the shortest, like one of the shortest articles here of something that, quite frankly, has a lot of division about what it is. It actually really kind of surprises me. I don't know if it's because Rome would agree that that is truly the body and blood of Christ, and that's all that they're thinking about, because there are differences beyond that.
Sure, sure.
Major differences. Especially back then. I think that comes up later, by the way. But that seems to be it. Any thoughts on this? Is this enough, if you were to say this to everybody, if everybody agreed with that sentence, it's one sentence, would we be good? Would we be good, Ross? What do you think?
Would we be good to, like, come up and take communion together?
Yeah,
or?
Like, would we all agree if we're like, you know what? This is the body and blood of Christ that's truly present, and it's distributed to those who eat the supper of the Lord. And that's all we're going to talk about.
I think it. I think it's lacking perhaps one thing that I think would allow for unity, and that's why, right? So it obviously there needs to be an understand that what is present in the sacrament, the body and blood of Jesus, definitely, but for what purpose? And maybe that's a necessary discussion to have before welcoming someone to the altar. So if it's just, Jesus is really present there, and it's really great because he gives us an opportunity to stretch out our legs in the middle of church. Perhaps they shouldn't commune because they're missing the joy of what that is. But at the same point, if every one of these articles helps us confess Jesus as Lord, and we know Jesus to be sent from God to forgive sinners, then perhaps knowing that Jesus is truly present in the sacrament also then allows one to know fully that it's for the forgiveness of sins, maybe. I don't know. It's you're right, though. It's oddly a short statement for such a big deal.
I'm baffled. I'm actually really surprised it doesn't have the "for you." You know, what does it give you? And how is it given? By faith. But I think because it just says this, it was approved. That was not a contention, that particular Article 10. And the refutation I'm looking at, the defense of the Augsburg Confession, on a little further. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And yet, I think there's huge differences between Rome back then. And what's your thoughts, Paul?
I think this is... this is one of those things. It depends on who you're arguing against, right? And your position from which you're arguing. So these faithful men and princes put this forward to basically say, yeah, look, we believe that his body and blood is there, and that's what we're receiving, and that's important, you know? And so if you go through our confessions in our church body and you get to the formula of Concord, where you're dealing with the Reform, the Calvinists and their like, then you get pages, because now you get, they're dealing with, first of all, they're arguing from a position of power now, where they're the people in power, and they're making it very clear on what we believe. So, I mean, is this enough? I think it's enough. It was enough at the time and the place for that argument, but obviously it wasn't enough when they turned around and had to make clarification between what the Reformed were saying, what Zwingli and their like were saying, compared to what we were confessing. And so then it becomes a much bigger issue, right? I mean, there's just a lot more you got to say. So now here would be a more interesting question to be for people today, since that's how you started. You know, if you've got this kind of as a "here's what we believe" statement kind of thing, are the people, let's say the average person in your pew today, more influenced by Rome or more influenced by the Reformed in their understanding? And my hunch would be it's going to be the Reformed, not Rome.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
You see that just in the way they pray with the just, Father God, we just, that's that's a Reformed influence there. Communion.
I wouldn't say Reform, but The interestingly, I'm reading the defense here, and again, it doesn't mention the word forgiveness or eternal life once, like the gifts you get, like why take the Lord's body, thing. But it does mention something that maybe we don't talk enough about in the Lutheran Church, and that is communion. Like it cites Cyril, who says, "We do not deny that we are joined spiritually to Christ by true faith and sincere love, but that we have no mode of connection with him according to the flesh. This indeed we entirely deny, and this we say is altogether foreign to the divine scriptures, for who has doubted that Christ is in this manner a vine, and we the branches, deriving thence life for ourselves?" So that sense of communion is, by taking it, indeed it gives you this sort of, and I think we're thinking what might say Western, you know, it gives me eternal life, it gives me forgiveness. Right. And here they're really focusing on it connects you to Jesus, like the Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. That's how we are connected to Christ, literally, let alone spiritually. Mm-hmm. But do we talk about that enough? You know what I mean? When we talk about communion, that it's beyond just intellectually engaging forgiveness and eternal life, but you're literally connecting with Jesus.
I don't think we do. I think you're right. I think we probably don't speak about that enough. Or maybe it's just one of those things that we tend to assume, or we assume that our people know it, right? And so we don't speak a lot. Yeah. I think we would be well served to kind of revisit that a little bit more.
Communion. Now the next question is infant communion.
Yeah.
What's your thoughts? I mean, there's a little movement. There has been. Maybe it's done now.
Oh perfect. Time for the bell. Look at that.
Let's move on. Perfect. The bell spoke. Bell spoke. So we need to move on. I'd love to keep on going on that, but I'm not going to.
That's right.
Let's see here. So I had a, on that note, well, let's hit this real quick, a little practical something for everybody, because we like to serve the mind, body, and soul here on Ringside. And we've hit this before with the wonderful work called, the book called Deep Work by Cal Newport. But I was just sitting, I was sitting there, I was talking to my wife, and I had the phone in my hand, and I'm like looking at emails while she's talking.
Right.
Yeah.
It's insane. And I think that's always kind of happening. Maybe even now. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to tell you, but maybe I'm looking. any advice for our wonderful friends out there when it comes to focusing, getting work done, whether it's communicating with your wife? That's not work, by the way, Julie. I love to do that.
That's right.
But you got projects, you got these things.
We'll apologize to her twice. Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. Anybody got, Paul, do you got any thoughts on how to remove distractions to achieve that deep work that we need to be doing here? Anything new?
Yeah, I think so. Like that Cal Newport book you mentioned it's just a great resource. It gives you some good tips. And but you fall in and out of those habits, you know. So like I'll do really well for a while, and then you start picking up the phone again and get back to it. He has some things in there where he talks about doing, you know, very intentional things where you step away from those distractions. You know, it could be going out camping, something like that, or maybe it's simply. I think it was him I heard on a interview where he would, when he got home, he actually left his cell phone in the car, like put it in the glove box or whatever, and left it there. You know, until the morning he got back into his car, and his point was fairly simple. You know, I think he had a house phone. Like for me, that's a little bit more of an issue, but it was like I don't need all those connections. Yeah. And he also talked, I think in that book or maybe with somebody else, about how a lot of these kind of bigger power CEOs have gone back to flip phones where they they have a phone, they can maybe text people, but they don't have any of those, there's no apps, because it's just such a distraction. So I think you have to take kind of more drastic steps as these things become more and more commonplace, you know.
Yeah.
So I don't know. You can do things like I've seen things where people will like go out to eat or whatever, and everyone has to put their phone in the middle of the table. And if anyone, you know, grabs their phone while they're eating, like friends or whatever, that person has to pay, you know. That's, you know, you can do games, I guess, but but it's so commonplace where you're just used to it. We don't think twice about it. So maybe you have to take more drastic steps.
I literally didn't realize I'm even doing this.
Yeah. Oh, I know. Yeah. No, I think that's
true. Isn't that terrible? Like, it's stupid. It's such a regular thing that we don't even realize when we do it. I catch myself doing that same thing where I'm in the middle of the conversation and just pull out my phone and check it.
Yeah.
I don't know, that mindless scrolling, that fear of missing out. I don't know. But for me, it's a constant struggle. Like I told Alicia and I were in the car yesterday driving back from Chicago. So 17 and a half hours. Right. And I told her, I said, you know, one of the things that annoys me
the
most.
Nobody visited me, by the way.
I'm sorry. It was busy times. But I said, one of the things that annoys me is how easily I get distracted. And that the days that I'll come in and not turn my computer on until after lunch and not touch my phone until after lunch, I get so much done. But those days are few and far between because there's just – it's constant distractions. And then I feel bad if I make someone wait, you know, for a response from a text message. I feel like I need to apologize because people kind of expect an instantaneous answer. And and if you're trying to do the discipline of setting it down and walking away from it, real quickly you start offending people.
Well, there you go. So drastic cut it off, I think, is your only choice. You either remove it from your person, don't pretend like somehow you can control it, I would say. And that's how you do a lot of things in life. Remove it. Remove it. Cut it. Prune it. All right, final topic here.
Do surgery on it. Yeah.
That's right. This coming Sunday, you'll be hearing scripture readings, and one of them very likely you'll be hearing is from Galatians chapter 3. 23, and it's very fascinating to me, from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Let's quickly discuss this before we end. He says, before the coming of this faith, talking about faith in Jesus Christ, which saves for all people, Jews and Gentiles, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. Thoughts on that? So he's addressing, what are we doing with this law? The old, and I would say ceremonial, the whole nine, I would say the whole nine yards.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What does Paul mean by that, Russ? Or let's give it to Paul. I think he has to leave pretty soon.
Sure.
Go ahead, Russ. You can jump in there.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think it's important to understand kind of the idea of what does Paul mean by a guardian? Right? Does he mean, you know, guardian, at least from my understanding, is one who steps in while, you know, when mom and dad aren't available. So, I you know, maybe that's a modern twist on it, but a guardian of a child now is someone who's there taking care of the kid because for some reason or another, mom and dad can't. And so if you apply, you know, backwards, then our definition of today's guardian to Paul, does then the law exist for the purpose of caring for us in the now because the gospel has been kind of had been tucked away? You know, so if you think about it, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve only had death and sin, or well, sin as a don't do this, but all they had from God was a word of don't do this or you're going to die. And so they had life, but only knew death as a promise. Once death became our reality, now life is the only promise we have. You know, we have life as a promise, but I don't, I'm trying to figure out exactly how that language of guardian really applies then to the law, which what guides us as God's people until the gospel, which now defines us as God's people, came.
Yes.
But then you don't want to drift into like antinomianism or the even worse, the dreaded made up nonsense, soft antinomianism.
Right.
Yeah. I don't know.
This is powerful though. So now he's talking to people saying, what do we do with the circumcision? Cause that's the real big deal. What are we doing with this? What's the point? And so, and then he actually asked the question, verse 19, why then was the law given at all? And he would say it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. That's Jesus. The law was given through angels entrusted to mediator. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had not been given that could, if a law could be given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. So then nothing wrong with the law. But scripture was locked up everything. Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. I think that's kind of interesting right there, actually.
Yeah.
So, but I think he's talking about Jews. What are we doing with the past? All these laws, ceremonial, especially circumcision, that was temporary and that was to some people say, to keep the Jews together, quite honestly, to keep the word together until the Christ comes, the seed comes, the promise, because Paul goes out of his way to say that the law was actually after Abraham was circumcised, demonstrating that people believed and were saved by faith always in the past and now. That's not a new idea necessarily, though Jesus, not a new idea, but the fullness of God coming in Christ is new. But the law came in sort of like to guard the Jews until the Messiah comes. And then the law doesn't have a use anymore in that sense. Or
right.
Thoughts? And, well, what are your thoughts? Paul, you got something in it?
I think Paul's out.
Gone. Okay, all right.
But yeah, I mean, we talk about in the context, too, of the sacrifices, right? So the sacrifices worked in that they pointed the people to the sacrifice that was to come, to the Christ. And so, right. You know, obviously now that Christ has come, those Jewish rites, and so maybe this has then taken us into a completely different direction, so we don't need to go there. But that's where then mm-hmm. you get the Messianic Jews or the Jews for Jesus or those Christians that really like to incorporate Jewish things into their worship practices. They're yeah. actually leaving behind Jesus to go back to some thing that was supposed to point them to Jesus. And that maybe is a whole nother topic, right? So you do rather the Seder meal, which maybe points to the Last Supper. People are like, let's do something more special and go back to yep. the Seder. We can save that topic for Lent, maybe.
No, that's pretty good. So now hopefully you're doing that like instruction, like to see where the Lord's Supper came from.
Right.
But there's a sense of like maybe equality or maybe a sense of like
putting on equal footing. Yeah, maybe.
Yeah,
like there can this be. Is,
people talk like that, right?
This is how Jesus right. celebrated communion back with his disciples back in the day. So let's try and recapture that. And then you realize, well, no, yeah. that's not actually what Jesus would have necessarily done.
Sure. Yeah, literally. But, yeah. You know, yeah. This is a major area for contention. What do you do with the law? I mean, is that not
right?
One might say a major Christian conversation is what are we doing with this law? You know, and some would
I
say,
think so.
Some would say that's where they are, antinomian. They're like the law right here. It's dead. It's of no use. Even the Ten Commandments, like that, we're done with that. We're now faith in Jesus. Whereas Paul is not saying the law is dead. But your salvation in Christ, your salvation is in Jesus through faith. It
right.
has never been through the law. Therefore, I mean, to me, the biggest thing is you don't leave thinking, I have to do the law, any of it, whether it's murder or any of these things, quite frankly.
Yeah.
I think Luther would say that. I think he put the Ten Commandments as the whole law is now gone, not just ceremonial. And in a sense, I would say that's true. In the sense of you have to do these things.
Yeah.
Now, well, as a person redeemed in Christ, you don't do these things. You don't want to do these things.
Right. Well, and so prior to the Pharisees' introduction of all those extra laws, how right. would the Jewish people or the Hebrew people of the Old Testament seen the Ten Commandments? As something attainable or as something they could not do and yet had to trust in God's word of promise that he gave to them connected to whether it was the sacrificial system
right.
or
sure.
you know those things. And so has it ever been until the time of the Jewish people, or not the Jewish people, the Pharisees, was it ever a time where this is, hey, I can actually accomplish these Ten Commandments and make myself holy and righteous before God? Or did it always, was the faith always dependent on trusting and get that word of God's promise that he preserves his people, he cares for his people, that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, to quote yeah. Isaiah. It's yeah. fairly new, I think, in the time of relative to this to the time, but relatively new idea in the time of Christ that you could do something to save yourself, and all you had to do is keep a portion of the new Pharisaical laws.
That's how you are righteous with God.
Yeah.
And that's a new idea. That's an invented idea of what had become Judaism as opposed to the Abrahamic faith.
Right.
If you think about the prophets are always telling the people in the Old Testament, you guys are not obeying the law. You're not loving your neighbors, yourself. You're hating widows, and you're not worshiping. I mean, so that was always the case.
Right.
Jesus comes on the scene, and he does say that, actually. He does get to that in a deeper way. But he actually says, you guys think by doing the law, you're righteous.
Right.
Where, in fact, you know what I mean? So he almost talks, not differently, because grace is the key through the Old and New Testament, right? I mean, people, if they... why else are there constant sacrifices? Why? Because they're sinners, and Jesus, God keeps on forgiving them through the sacrificial system. So it's not like God was not forgiving. If you really are paying attention, you're constantly being driven to the temple, to the tabernacle, and sacrificing and rejoicing. Thank goodness this whatever died, and I'm not, and God forgives me, and you're living in that forgiveness. And the Jews kind of, I should say the Pharisees kind of messed that up.
Right.
And forgot about that, misread that. I think it's easy to do. It's not easy. It's easy for sinners to do. It's not reading the scripture. I think it's pretty clear. So this is huge. The guardian until Christ comes, and what do you do? What does it mean by that? Everybody go to that passage. Look at that. See how your pastor, if he does, preach on this. I think it's very, 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 very important. It's on a lot of people's minds. What am I doing with the ceremonial law? Why do I not have to do that, quite frankly? Is to be the big question, right? Why are we not worshiping on Saturday? Why are we not circumcising our kids? All right, well, let's end there. Let's see here. We brought to you 1517.org and also thejaggedword.com. We're part of the 1517 Podcast Network. Please go to Facebook, like us there. Give us go to our page ringsidepreachers.com and give us some subjects to talk about. We have an apology machine on there as well, so if you write something in there that someone you want to apologize to, we'll do that for you. Vicarious apologizing here on Ringside.
Oh yeah.
Because we're about bringing people together here. So
yeah.
Have we offended anyone?
We have, and first and foremost, I'm going to apologize to all of our listeners for after Paul left, the bell also left, which... You know, meant there was no bell to end our discussion. We could have gone on and on. There's no guardian. No guardian for our discussion. So we apologize to listeners and to the guardians out there. Mm-hmm. Apologize to Tyler, the intern, Paul Gerhardt, Vacation Bible School folks of all types, Norway, the people of Norway, Julie Hess, P&R Publishing House, Cindy Koch, Catholics, Reformed, Calvinists, Alicia Engel, Infant Communion Movement folk, Distracted People, Messianic Jews, Seder meal eaters, and probably dozens of others that I didn't manage to find because I was distracted. We apologize.
Oh, we apologize. Repent and believe the good news. Peace.
Rain is falling on the ground, turning roads into the mud. Still we travel toward the shadow land with our hard warm backs to the sun. Take my hand, my country child. Lift your chin and face the sky. Can only say hello to another day before only to the night you say goodbye. Lay down your trembling fears, pick up your base and fly, for the monsters only dwell in the night, and I see a light. Don't you see a light? I know you wanted to believe. Right was wrong and wrong was right. But love was weaker than a man's own mind, and truth was far from our side. Lay down your trembling fist, pick up your pace and fly. For the monsters dwell in the night, and I see. Don't you see the light? Lay down your trembling fist, pick up your pace and fly. For the monsters only dwell in the